Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. This morning, we begin a new series of sermons and studies entitled, For Prodigals and Other Sinners. For Prodigals and Other Sinners. My intent is not to berate us about our sins. I'm sure many of us beat ourselves up enough when it comes to our personal sins, when it comes to our failures, when it comes to our shortcomings, certainly when it comes to our disobedience with regard to what God has said in His Word. But my intent is not to rake people over the coals, point out specific sins, and browbeat us because of those things. This series of studies is intended to encourage us out of sin, to help us deal with sin, to help us get a handle on it in our own personal lives. There is really not an individual that I've ever spoken to in my 40 years of ministry. There has never been one individual that has ever told me that they had not sinned in their life or that there wasn't sin already in their life. Everyone is fairly compliant when it comes to admitting that we're not perfect people. And I know some of you guys, in dealing with you, I know some of you think, you know, you're pretty right up there to the mark of perfection, but all I have to do is talk to your wife to find out that the truth is otherwise. And so the point here, friends, is not to shame us or to make us feel guilty about who we are and what we are, but to look into the Word of God and to find out how to deal with who we are and what we are. Because I find that for the most part, everyone is willing to admit that they're a sinner, but not everybody knows how to deal with the sin. Not everybody knows what to do when the urge to repeat sin wells up within them, when the opportunity to sin opens up before them. They don't know what steps they need to take. You know, it's one thing to say no to drugs, but it's another thing to know how to apply that into your life and to actually do that. Because while we may know that here, we're lacking here. And so this series of sermons, 9 to be exact, for the next 9 Sundays, we'll be looking at this from both Old Testament and New Testament to see not only in the examples in the lives of people of the Bible, but also from God's Word instructing us from the teachings of the prophets as well as from Jesus and the apostles to know how to approach our condition, our situation with some success and with some confidence and with some assurance of victory. Everywhere in the Bible, we face the fact that we are sinners. I know we don't like to hear that. Our society doesn't like to hear that. But you know what? The truth is the truth. Facts are facts. We are sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that includes everybody. Even the best of us. Even the Pope. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul writes in Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death has spread to all men, because all have sinned. And you may very well say, well, preacher, that's true. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. No reflection on you, Jim. But you know, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm not as bad as my employer. I'm not as bad as some of my employees. I'm not as bad as my husband or my wife. You know, I'm not as bad as my parents. You know, this is not a comparison contest. It is simply the declaration of truth that even the best of us fall far short of God's standards of holiness and righteousness. And I don't think there's anybody in this room or outside the room that could even argue that point. All of us suffer the consequences of our sinful condition. We make bad decisions. How many of you have done that? We make bad decisions. We engage in destructive and self-destructive behavior. We do things to ourselves and we do things to others that bring them down, bring us down, that ruin our lives, that open our lives up to all kinds of things that have no other intention than to destroy us. We do that. We form unhealthy relationships. Relationships that we know we should never engage in, but we do it anyway. We get angry, frustrated, discouraged, depressed, and desperate. We experience emptiness and anxiety and failure and heartbreak. All of us do. Moses, the great prophet of God, lamented in Psalm chapter 91, verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow." How many of you feel like that? How many of you feel like, you know, I look back over my life and man, it's just been one problem, one issue after another. It's been one brick wall after another brick wall. It's been one heartache after another. But again, my intent is not to remind us that we're sinners, but to help us deal with our sin. You see, it's not a question of our present condition that's the point in these next sermons that we want to entertain before you, but to remedy that. To give us some credible biblical help in dealing with the present condition that we find ourselves in. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament prophet of Jeremiah. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Most folks don't like to read Jeremiah because Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was sent by God to preach to Judah of God's coming judgment. And that was something that Jeremiah didn't want to do. But it was something that Jeremiah was called by God to do. Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. We're going to begin in verse 6. He was called the weeping prophet because the sins of his kinsmen, the sins of the people of Israel, the sins of Judah had so broken the heart of God that God had no other recourse but to punish. God didn't want to, but God had to. And I know that we understand that because we've experienced the same things in our own lives. As children growing up in our homes, or as parents who have children in our homes, we realize that if we truly love our kids, if our parents truly loved us, when we stepped beyond the boundaries of decent behavior, when we broke the rules of the house and home, when we disobeyed the laws that had been laid down for us to follow, then there was a consequence. I didn't like the consequences, but they were necessary. With our own children, whenever they flexed their independent muscles and decided that they were going to do what they were going to do, despite what mom and dad had to say about it, they suffered the consequences. They didn't like it, and we didn't like administering it, but it was necessary. And God is the same way. As our loving Heavenly Father, God has given us standards of conduct. He has given us rules to live by. And those rules are for our benefit. We look at the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. We look at the words of the prophets. We look at the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus in the New Testament. We listen to the teachings of Paul and Peter and John. And our own sinful nature, our own fallen nature says, well, God is just nothing more than a killjoy. He doesn't want me to have fun. And so he's given us all of these commandments of things that he says we shouldn't be doing. And you know, that's, you know, what's life if you can't go out and have fun? But we don't realize and we don't understand that what God says thou shalt not do, that's for our benefit. Because every one of those things that God says thou shalt not do, there's a consequence for it. And not just a divine consequence, there are also physical consequences. Thou shalt not kill. Why? Well, we're made in God's image, and God says it's not a good thing for you to go out and take another individual's life. There are consequences, emotional as well as physical consequences. Some of you don't believe that. Talk to my daughter. Talk to my son-in-law. Talk to our chairman of deacons. They'll tell you the legal consequences when you go out and take somebody else's life. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I know there are people who find that's a thrill, people who really relish that, people who look forward to the opportunity. But there are consequences that we pay in our physical, our emotional lives when we step beyond the thou shalt nots. They're for our benefit. But above everything else, dear friends, when we take our lives into our own hands and we live the way we want to without any regard for what God has said, because God has created us and God has taken great pains to help us see the best possible life that we could have, when we ignore Him, when we neglect Him, when we step beyond what He has said, we break His heart. It pains Him. Just as it would pain you if you had a child and you have given your all to that child to provide a healthy, happy environment, to provide a home, to give them food and nourishment, to provide medical attention, to give them clothing to wear, to provide a good education for them, to make them feel loved and cared for and nurtured in the home, for that child to spit in your face, for that child to turn away from you, from that child to ignore you, from that child to sever all relationships with you, it would break your heart. And so it does with our Lord God. And so because the heart of God was broken over the sinfulness of His people, the prophets of God, their hearts were also broken. Because God sent them to tell Israel, to tell Judah, because you've so disobeyed the Lord, God has no recourse but to punish. So the sermons of Jeremiah paint a very dark picture of the people's sin, of the powerful Babylonian juggernaut that God was preparing to overtake Israel and to overtake Judah, because Israel was already gone. Assyria had already taken care of Israel, and now it was Judah's turn. His heart was broken because of the horror of the coming siege. And he wept because of the tragedy of their future destruction. But you know, this is nothing new. This was nothing new for them. It's nothing new for us. It was nothing new for the children of Israel. It was nothing new for the people of Judah, because for years, other prophets were sent by God to talk to them about what would happen if they didn't straighten up and fly right, to use a phrase my father used all the time at home. He had sent Obadiah and Joel and Amos and Jonah and Hosea and Isaiah and Micah. And they had been preaching for the people of God to repent and turn back to God, lest they suffer the consequences for it. But they also spoke, not only to speak in warning tones of the judgment, the punishment that would come, but they also spoke in loving tones of what they could do to avoid the punishment. Just like Jesus with the churches of the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the seven churches, God not only through Jesus Christ reveals the sin of the churches and His anger and the possible judgment that would fall because of that sin, but he also gave them an out. He also told them what they needed to do to remedy the situation. Just as these prophets did. But Israel wouldn't listen. And so God sent in Assyria and took the northern 10 tribes away into captivity. And now we have the prophet Jeremiah coming and preaching the same message to the people of Judah, the southern 2 tribes. And yet they're not listening. They're not listening to the voice of the Lord. So in Jeremiah chapter 50, look at verse 6. The prophet laments, "My people have been lost sheep. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." Now let me interpret the prophet for you, because I know sometimes Old Testament prophetic messages are not easy to understand. The sheep are the people of God. And there is a reason why God calls his people sheep. If you're not familiar with why, we can talk about that later. The people of God are called the sheep. The shepherds are the kings and other civic leaders that God has put in place to lead his people. The mountains and the hills are the high places where the people worshiped idols. And they worshiped idols on the high places because that was symbolic. The high places were the places that were lifted up. And they worshiped idols because they were lifting up false gods in their lives. And so they would worship on the high places. They would worship the storm god and the male fertility god Baal. They would worship the female fertility goddess Ashtaroth. They would worship the god Moloch. And they would sacrifice their children to the god Moloch there in the valley of Hinnom. They were the places where they worshiped the idols. According to verse 7, Jeremiah 50 and verse 7, the resting place is the Lord God himself. Notice, "My people have turned away. Their leaders have led them to sin. They have caused them to worship idols and false gods. They have gone from mountain to hill. They've gone from place to place to place to place, worshiping the various false gods that they've established. And they have forgotten me. They have forgotten the Lord their God." That's what Jeremiah was in effect saying. But I want you to notice in verse 20, drop down to verse 20. The Lord God speaks through the prophet about a remedy. And again, that's where I would like to focus our attention these next several Sundays. "In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there... The iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I preserve." The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The desire of God's heart is not to judge and punish the sinner, but to save the sinner. And he says there will come a time. There will come a time when the people will repent and will return to the Lord and experience God's forgiveness and salvation. How so? Let me give you just a few examples in the text here. First of all, the prophet said, "In those days and in that time." What days? What time? The day and the time that the prophet speaks of is the time and the day when God will remove the sins of his people from them. He will remove the idols He will tear down the altars to Baal. He will cut down the groves to Asherah. He will break into pieces the idols of Molech. And he will remove the enemies from his people. Assyria, that took the northern 10 tribes into captivity. Babylon, that took the southern, that will take in the time of Jeremiah, that will take the southern 2 tribes into captivity. For us, the prophet is saying God will remove those sins from us also, the sins of the pleasures of the world and of the flesh. He will remove the desire from our heart to turn away from him and to go back into the sewers that we live our lives in when we disobey the Lord. He will remove that from our heart. He will remove the presence and the power and the penalty of sin from our lives. Now, in the Old Testament days of Jeremiah, the prophet was saying God is going to do that. Today, God has already done that. In the days of Jeremiah, he was going to do that when he brought the people back from exile. He would do that when he would bring his Messiah on the scene, the Savior that would be lifted up to bring people to him, who will take their sins upon him, who will take their transgressions and nullify them, who would give them an opportunity to know God in all of his holiness and righteousness without the problem of sin remaining in their lives. They looked forward. The prophet was directing the attention of the people toward that time when God would make that provision. You and I look back upon that time when Jesus did come and he bore our sin on the cross of Calvary. Amen. The apostle Paul wrote in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. On the cross, before he died, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." A single word in the Greek language, tetelestai. It's a Greek word that means the debt has been paid. What debt? Our sin debt. Our sin debt has been paid. The debt that you and I owe God because of our rebellion, because of our disobedience, because of our transgression, because of our iniquity, because of our sins, the debt that we owe God has been paid for us by the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. The justice of God was satisfied. The judgment of God was appeased. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. Look at it with me if you will. Keep your thumb there in Jeremiah, we'll come back to it. But Romans chapter 5, look at verses 8 through 10. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. Much more than having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. See, he's removed the judgment from us. Through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, the sin debt has been paid and the judgment of God has been averted. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Secondly, back to Jeremiah chapter 50. Look at verse 20. The prophet said, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. Now for Israel and Judah, this meant that God would deliver them from captivity. God would release them from the bonds of slavery in Assyria and from the bonds of slavery in Babylon, because their judgment will have been satisfied. But for us, looking back on what Jesus has done, for us, the sin debt has been satisfied, and yet the sin itself, not just the debt, but the sin itself has been removed from us. In other words, those who are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ bear their sins no more. Can you say amen to that? In Jesus Christ, we bear our sins no more. Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. You need to mark this passage. You need to underscore it. You need to highlight it. Whatever you do, you need to memorize it. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. What? I will remember their sin. What? No more. Think about that. How many of you can remember the sins of your past? How many of you can remember when you were out of line with some other individual? How many of you can remember when you were at odds with God? How many of you can remember those things that you did in your life that brought shame to your heart, that made you feel guilty because of your rebellion and your disobedience? It may have been something, you may have broken a civil law, you may have broken a covenant marriage vow, you may have broken your child's heart, you may have lived an angry life, you may have done this, or you may have stolen, you may have cheated, you may have done any manner of things, and you remember those things. But the Word of God tells us that in His Son, by His covenant, through His grace, He will not only forgive the sin, but what? He will remember it no more. Can you say amen to that? He will remember it no more. There's a third thing here. The prophet says, "I will pardon those whom I preserve." Literally, he said, "I will forgive those who are faithful." I will forgive those who are faithful. The judgment of God upon the sins of Israel and Judah will be removed, the prophet says. They will be removed because the Lord grants pardon to the faithful. Now, the prophet Jeremiah was looking forward. He was looking forward to the covenant that God had made in Christ Jesus, the Messiah. And so the Old Testament people were to look forward to the salvation that they would experience in the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But you and I, we experience salvation in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who's already come. They look forward to God's provision, and by faith they were saved by looking forward to the Messiah. We look back on the Messiah who's come, and by faith in Jesus Christ, God has saved us. So there are no two different ways of salvation, an Old Testament way and a New Testament way. We're all saved by faith in Jesus Christ. They were looking forward to His coming. We are looking back on the one who's already come. But it's all salvation by faith in God's Messiah. But there is another thing here. All who repent and return to the Lord can experience the forgiveness of sin. We can experience the forgiveness of sin. This is what we as prodigals and sinners can learn from Jeremiah. This is the lesson that he's not only teaching them in those days, but he's teaching us. The first lesson is that all who repent and return to the Lord in faith can experience the forgiveness of sin. All who repent and return to the Lord. Not just the men or the women. Not just the younger ones or the older ones. Not just those who speak English or those who speak another language. Not just the white man or the black man. Not just the American or the European. But anyone and all who repent of sin and return to the Lord can experience the forgiveness of sin. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him," that is his Messiah, Jesus Christ, "the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." God has made a way for us to return to him. You see, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were going to have to suffer 70 years. That's what the prophet said. 70 years you're going to have to suffer in captivity. But dear friends, you don't have to suffer one day more. God has made a way for you to experience the forgiveness of sin upon your life through Jesus Christ. And you can have that right now. You don't have to wait 5 years. You don't have to wait 50 years. You don't have to wait 5 minutes. You can have that now. But you have to be willing. You have to be willing to go through the door that God has opened for you. You have to be willing to repent and to turn around and to come back to Him through Jesus Christ. Now, let me just simply say that repentance is never easy, is it? Repentance is never easy because it requires us to admit that we were wrong in our attitudes and in our actions. And I don't know of any individual that likes to admit that they're wrong. As Americans, we've been raised to have a certain pride about us and to have a certain attitude about ourselves. You know, I was raised back in Arkansas, and one of the mottos that we had back when I was a kid, being raised in those hills and hollers back there, is, you know, we Arkies may not always be right, but we ain't never wrong. And I was raised to believe that. It's hard for us to admit when we're wrong. It's hard for us to admit that we've turned away from God and that we've become prodigals and sinners. Repentance is never easy, but it is necessary, or we will never come back to God. We've got to see our Lord as Jeremiah painted the picture of our Lord, as Jesus painted the picture of our Lord in the prodigal son, as a loving father who waits for us with open arms to return to Him. He longs for our fellowship, and He has provided a means whereby that fellowship can be restored. The Lord has laid upon Him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. He has transferred our sin and our guilt and the punishment for that sin upon His Son Jesus, who died on a cross. The second lesson that we can learn, and I'll close, the second lesson that we can learn is that all who repent and return to the Lord in faith can experience God's grace to preserve them from future sin. Now think about that for a minute. In Jesus Christ, hello Steve, it's good to see you. That's Steve, that's Terry's brother. In Jesus Christ, God has not only canceled the sin debt, God has not only provided a means of forgiveness, God has not only opened the door of salvation, but God has also extended grace to the extent that all future sin can be taken care of. We can be preserved from future rebellion and disobedience. You get that? Look at John chapter 8. We'll close. John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. There were some self-righteous preachers in Jerusalem one day who wanted to stick it to Jesus. They wanted to, you know, they wanted to throw dirt in His face. They wanted to get Him to stumble, stub His spiritual toe. And so they set up a situation whereby Jesus was going to have to answer to the law of Moses in light of His teaching of grace and forgiveness. And so what they did was they set a situation up where, and I don't know how they did it, but they caught a woman in the act of an adulterous relationship. Now, the only way that they could have done that was to set this thing up. They had to either pay the woman to do this, or they had to be hiding behind the bushes when they knew it was going to happen. I don't know how it, but they saw an opportunity here to take this woman who was taken in the act of adultery, bring her before Jesus, and to find out what Jesus was going to do about the situation. Because the law of Moses said that an individual who was caught in the act of adultery was to be taken out and stoned, and the person that she was committing adultery with would also be taken out and stoned. They were to be executed. Sin of that nature was not to be tolerated in Jewish society. Thank God we're not living under Mosaic legislation, right? There would be very few people left in this country if that were the case. So they brought this woman to Jesus, and they accused her before Jesus right then and there. And they were standing back, and they were in their minds, they were just wringing their hands with glee because they knew they had Jesus trapped. Because how was he going to apply his message of grace and forgiveness upon a woman who had blatantly and openly broken the commandments of God? We got you now, Jesus. Worm your way out of this one. Well, the scripture tells us that Jesus quietly stooped down and he began to write something in the sand. Now, I don't know what Jesus wrote. Nobody knows what Jesus wrote. But in my mind, I have an idea. Because you see, the scribes and Pharisees, they were kind of like a lot of Baptists are today. They pick and choose what scriptures they like and they ignore the rest. You know? You do that, don't you? We all have our pet passages of scripture that we like to quote all the time. And they did too. You see, they didn't give Jesus the whole law like he really needed for them to recite that. Because again, the commandment said not only should the woman be accused and executed, but the man that she committed adultery with would be accused and executed. They didn't bring the man, they just brought the woman. Maybe it was one of them that she was having an adulterous relationship with. I don't know. But the point is, they were flawed in their thinking and in their theology. And so Jesus was writing in the sand. He was probably writing the whole law there. And as they realized what Jesus was writing, they realized their problem. And then Jesus says something astounding to them. He doesn't go back and quote the law. He just looks at the guys and said, okay, guys, if this is what you want, okay, we'll do this. I'll go ahead and I'll stand with you guys. But the one who doesn't have sin in his life, the one who hasn't broken the law of God, you go ahead and pick up the first stone and go ahead and throw the stone at her. Because you see, these guys knew that God was not concerned about them obeying each and every single law. God was concerned about them obeying all of it. And if they had broken one aspect of it, they were guilty of the whole thing. And they knew that, but they'd just forgotten it. I'm sure Jesus reminded them when he said, those of you who don't have any sin, those of you who have never sinned, pick up the stones and start throwing them. Verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Jesus looks at the woman. Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, not one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. And here's the one that really is a bugaboo for us. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Jesus offered to this woman not only the reality of forgiveness, but also the promise of future victory over sin. Now listen, dear friends, and I know this is hard for us to accept, and certainly hard for Baptists to accept, but if Jesus told this woman to go and sin no more, and there was the possibility of that happening, then we need to accept that. Amen? And you may very well say, well, you know, I've tried that, but it just doesn't work. Well, the problem was you've got your focus in the wrong area. You're focusing on your ability not to sin, and you're not focusing on Jesus' grace that keeps you from sin. And that's the problem. That's the real problem with us. How do we realize this victory? We realize the victory that Jesus promised by throwing off the mantle of being a prodigal. And what is being a prodigal? I want it my way. You know, we're Burger King Christians. We want it our way. If we don't like this about it, we throw it off. If we like that about it, then we'll hold on to it. We're Burger King Christians. We want Christianity our way, and we want the Christian life our way. But Jesus said we've got to throw off that prodigal attitude. We've got to throw off that prodigal mantle and start walking with the Lord the rest of our days. You see, when we turn away from the Lord, we will sin. The act of turning away from the Lord is sin anyway. But it not only is that sin, it opens up the door to a multitude of other sins that will come in. We've got to stop turning away from the Lord, and we've got to stick with the Lord and allow Him, and this is the key, allow Him to overcome the sin in us. Because you see, I can't, and you can't either. As you can try as hard as you want to keep from drinking, but you'll continue to drink. You'll try as hard as you want to keep from shooting up or popping pills, but you'll go ahead and shoot up and pop pills. You can try as hard as you want to keep from lying. You can tie your hands to keep from stealing. You can do all things to your physical body to keep you from doing what God has commanded us not to do, but you will fail every time. Why? Because your focus is screwed up. The focus is not on what you can and can't do. The focus is on who Jesus is and what He's already done for you. He will overcome the temptation. He will overcome the sin in us. Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. Let me read it to you out of the God's Word translation. Just listen. The Apostle Paul writes to the Roman Christians. Chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. You know the times in which you're living. It's time for you to wake up. God, I wish that message would get out. It is time for you to wake up. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first became believers. The night is almost over and the day is near. So we need to get rid of the things that belong to the dark and take up the weapons that belong to the light. We need to live decently as people who live in the light of day. Wild parties, drunkenness, sexual immorality, promiscuity, rivalry, and jealousy cannot be a part of our lives. Instead, live like the Lord Jesus Christ did and forget about satisfying the desires of your sinful nature. How do I do that? I can't. And you can't. I have to allow Jesus to do that in me. I have to be willing to say, you are Lord, not me. I have to be willing to say, by your grace, it will be done. Not by my effort, but by your grace, it will be done. For prodigals and for sinners, God will forgive those who repent and return to Him. For prodigals and sinners, God will remove the sin from those who repent and return to Him. For prodigals and sinners, God will restore fellowship with you if you repent and return to Him. Father, a message that is 3,000 years old, but just as relevant today as the day it was first preached to Judah. Father, we haven't changed much over the years. We've just become more bold in our sin. And your message hasn't changed much over the years. It's still the same message today. Sin will be punished. But God provides a means for the sinner to be saved from that punishment. And that means is to repent of sin and to return to you through Jesus Christ, your Son. You will forgive the sin. You will remove the sin. And you will restore fellowship with the sinner. But we have to be willing to come to Jesus. We have to be willing to turn back around and come back to you. Father, I thank you that you're going to show us in the weeks ahead how we can actually do this in our lives. I pray that you will help us to have attentive hearts, and that, Lord God, you will help us to understand step by step by step how each and every one of us can live a life of victory over temptation and over sin. But for now, it is enough, Lord God, that each of us should know that all have sinned and come short of glory of God, and that includes me. And that the only way this sin can be dealt with is for me to give it to Jesus and let him pay the sin debt in my life through his death on the cross. If there is a man, woman, boy, or girl here today, Lord God, that has that desire, then I pray that even now you will move upon them to come and do exactly what your scripture has told us to do, and that is to confess with our lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that you've raised him from the dead, and they will be saved. God, help us to do that. Father, for brothers and sisters who continue to have problems with sin and with temptation, who struggle to have victory over their sinfulness, I ask, Lord God, that you will remind them as Jeremiah reminded Judah, that in Jesus Christ, you've already removed the enemy. In Jesus Christ, you've already removed the sin. In Jesus Christ, you've already made provision. What I need to do is turn away from my sin and turn back to you. And you will apply that grace into my life again. Father, we give you this invitation and we pray that every soul here today will act in obedience to your Holy Spirit as he speaks to us even now. In Jesus I pray. Amen. Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us in a song of invitation. And as we sing, dear friends, if your heart's desire is to know Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, if your desire is to have that sin forgiven, to have it removed from you and to have fellowship restored with God, then I pray you will come and do exactly what the Scripture has told you to do, and that is to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Christian friend, the altar of the Lord is open. If you need to come and bow before the Lord and do spiritual business here with him, then you have the opportunity now to do that, even as we sing. David, lead us.
Come, Lord Jesus.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.